All right, so a few weeks ago, we started this study on the cast of the cross. We've been through, looking at several different individuals and groups. Last week, we were looking at what we labeled kind of broadly the Jewish rulers. Now, within that group, of course, we have several different individuals in mind. So when we think about the Jewish rulers, we're thinking about the high priest. At the time of Jesus' crucifixion, who did we say was serving as high priest? All right. Who?
Caiaphas,
right? And what's interesting is Caiaphas was the son-in-law of a man named Annas. You'll note that sometimes in the gospel it talks about Annas being the high priest. And do we remember why that conflict's there?
Some ruler didn't like one of them and put the other one in charge.
Yeah. So Annas had gained the disapproval of Rome, and Rome had stepped in and made Caiaphas the high priest, his son-in-law. It's interesting to note that Rome had gotten involved in Jewish religious structure. Also find it interesting that Annas was of what religious persuasion? Was he a Pharisee or Sadducee? Do you remember?
Pharisee.
Well, I believe Annas was actually a Sadducee, and I believe Caiaphas was a Pharisee. So you get that kind of, you already have they're keeping it within the family. You have Rome involved, and you have this difference of theology. And so you'll note those two names, Caiaphas and Annas, as we move forward. You will also, as we talk about the Pharisees and Sadducees, we'll come back to them in just a minute. But underneath the high priest, then you would have the chief priest and elders. There's 21 times you see those two groups talked about together. We also noted the scribes, and I'm going through these real briefly. We had a longer discussion last week, but if you have a question, please stop me and I'll do my best to answer it. But you had the chief priests and elders. There's as we mentioned, there's just a slight difference between those two groups. And then you had the scribes. What's the other name sometimes given for scribes?
Lawyers.
What's that?
Lawyers.
Lawyers, right? And why were they called lawyers? Because they went to a big law school and got a degree. We're going to have to get going today. I don't know what's going on. We didn't get enough rest last night.
Because they spent all the time in the law.
Yes, exactly. They are the ones who are transcribing the law and making new copies. They were considered experts in the law because they spent so much time with the Mosaic law in doing these transcriptions. What's fascinating is if you go to Matthew 23... we often highlight the Pharisees in Matthew 23, but is that the only group that Jesus is condemning? No, he also spends a lot of time with the scribes, interestingly enough. And so with underneath that heading of Jewish rulers, you have the scribes. Now, as I mentioned before, there are two major kind of political theologies within Judaism at the time of Jesus. They're not terms you'll find in the Old Testament, but developed during the 400 years of intertestamental time when God was not giving direct guidance through prophets, at least as far as we know. but you have the development of the Pharisees and Sadducees. What's the marketed contrast between those two groups? Yeah, the Sadducees did not. They're very materialistic in their thinking, meaning that they didn't think spiritually. They didn't believe in resurrection. They didn't believe in the spirit, in the sense of a soul. They were very very much fleshly minded. Whereas the Pharisees did believe in all of those things. In Scripture, what do we note about Pharisees in their strictness of the law? They knew the law very well. What else?
They stuck with it, even making things they go beyond.
Yeah, they went beyond often. Matthew 15, what does Jesus condemn about the Pharisees? Matthew 15, I believe it's verse 9. What does he say about them? He quotes from Isaiah.
Worship in vain.
They worship in vain. Why? Why is their worship vain?
Traditions of men.
They did what?
The commandments or traditions of men.
And they placed it what? Over the law, over the word of God. So they were the strictest sect. In the populace, I find this very fascinating. Which was the larger group, the Pharisees or Sadducees? The Pharisees. They were much larger. However, politically, who had more power?
Sadducees
did. And that's demonstrated in our final group, group of people, is the Sanhedrin. Another term in Scripture for the Sanhedrin is the council. You'll see that sometimes. That's a reference to the Sanhedrin. Who are the Sanhedrin? What do we know about them? How many members were on the Sanhedrin? Do you remember?
Was
it 30? 71. You had the high priest serving as kind of the chairman of the council, if you will. And then you had 70 other men on that council. Most of those being Sadducees at the time of Jesus. So, let's see. Again, another group that you will not find in the old law. It had developed during, again, that intertestamental time. Which is kind of interesting. At the time of Jesus, who controlled Jerusalem?
The Romans
did, right? But they allow the Sanhedrin a certain latitude with the people, with the exception of one thing. What could the Sanhedrin not do?
Kill.
They could not what?
Kill anyone.
They could not. They were not given the power of capital punishment, and that's why you see Jesus having to go before Pilate rather than just being condemned by the Sanhedrin itself. Any questions about any of that? I know it's a lot of information. I'll throw it at you. But when we talk about this group, it really encompasses all of those different entities. All right, well, let's get into the meat of what we're talking about. We talked about this first thing already, but we'll move through the rest of them. When we talk about the shortcomings of the Jewish rulers, where had they fallen short? There are several different areas we want to consider today. There may be some others you can think of. But these are some areas where they really had fallen short, and we need to learn from it. The first thing we talked about was that this group put tradition ahead of the Word of God. Again, Matthew 15, we go back and let's just look at that whole context. Matthew 15, if you go ahead and turn there in your copy of the text. All right, so let's see where we're going to start at. Let's just start back at verse number 1. And if somebody read 1 through 9 for me, for our class.
But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your own tradition?
commandments, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die unto death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, but whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. And honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition, ye hypocrite. Well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, thus people draweth nigh unto me with thy mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men.
Okay, so in this particular text, it's interesting to note, who is Jesus speaking to? Go to verse 1.
Scribes and Pharisees.
The scribes and the Pharisees is kind of what we were talking about earlier. He often finds those two groups together, which there's, you would see how they would be drawn together. And so he's speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes, not the Sadducees in this particular instance, which is also interesting. But what is he condemning? They're not what now? Say one more time. Yeah, they're honoring themselves rather than, yeah. And that all came out of the bigger context of how they held tradition. So the Pharisees had taken great pride in their traditions, in the things they had established. You remember the rich young ruler? When Jesus talked to him, before you get to the part where Jesus says, sell everything you have and give to the poor, all right, before that, you see a very prideful man. Do you remember where you see that? Where do you see his pride? Say it one more time.
What he did do.
Remember how Jesus begins that. You've heard it said, you shall honor your father and mother, right? You should keep, and he talks about keeping all the commandments. Well, the young man responds and says, I've done all those things from my youth. You could see in him, at least at the beginning, he took great pride in his adherence to the law. Well, the Pharisees took great pride in what they considered honoring God, which was through not only the law of Moses, but what they had put in addition to it. And so they took great pride in their traditions. Now, just real briefly, before we move on, when we talk about the concept of traditions, when did those develop? Now, as we mentioned before, you're not going to go in the Old Testament, to my knowledge, there's no reference to Pharisees in the Old Testament. So that developed during that time after Malachi, before Matthew, about 400 years. By the way, just real quickly, who was in control of Jerusalem at the time of Malachi forward?
Being the southern kingdom, Judah.
Well, during that time, though, they weren't really in control, were they? Of course, if you back up and you look traditionally, is Babylonians, and then the Medo-Persians, then the Grecian. But during that 400 years, you had the Jews being ruled by the Medo-Persian Empire and then by the Grecian Empire. And so they weren't really ruling themselves. But, as we mentioned also, they were given pretty wide latitude, the Sanhedrin was, over the people of Judah. And then Rome extended that as well. And so you had the Jewish people being ruled by others during all that time period. They weren't ruling themselves. They were under others. And so the Sanhedrin was left to rule the people. And it's during this time that a lot of these traditions had been created. Mentioned, I believe, last week, we were talking about the Talmud. You ever heard of the Talmud? You may know anything about what that is. Yeah, it's a commentary that developed over many years through their oral traditions and had been added to over time. Even today, very devout Jews will look at the Talmud as very strict for them, and they look for a lot of guidance from it. Well, that developed through their oral traditions. Well, what you're reading about in Matthew 15 is a continuation of those traditional ideas and how Jesus had condemned them for that. So let's look at exactly what's going on. So he asked the question in verse 3, why do you break, now that's interesting, you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition. Now, they did not view it as breaking, right? Their traditions didn't break God's commandment, but did what? Added to or supported it. You might think about like underneath a bridge, you have support system, or some bridges above it, but that there's some kind of support system that helps that bridge to stand up. Now, for the Jews' mind, it seems as though they kind of saw their traditions, their laws, as supporting the law itself. And here's an example of one. So Jesus says, in keeping their traditions, they're actually doing what? They're breaking the commandment of God. And he gives them an example. He says, God said what? What was the command of God in regard to your parents? So you were to honor them. You were to uphold them, to pay them the proper homage that you should. And it actually gives, he gives first the positive, which is honor, and then he gives the negative. What's the negative? Reviling. So you're to honor, not revile. And if you did revile, what would happen? You would be put to death, right? Talking about a rebellious child. However, verse 5, he gives the contrast of what they were actually doing, which is what? If you were to summarize verse 5, 5 and 6, what is he saying to them? Okay. And in doing that, they were failing to uphold what?
God's law.
And they're doing that by not honoring their parents. So in essence, they're really reviling their parents in doing what they're doing. And so they created this system, this tradition of paying that money to the temple rather than actually fulfilling what God had called them to do. And in doing that, they felt as though they had fulfilled their duty, right? We're going beyond what God wants to do. We're actually taking that and we're giving that back to God. Isn't that awesome of us? And Jesus says, no, it's not. You have failed to see that in doing that, you are missing the mark. You're breaking the law. And so then he quotes from Isaiah when he says, you know, this people, he's talking about hypocrites, a people who honors with their lips. They have lots of nice things to say, but in their actions, they're failing to do what God had called them to do. It's interesting. He says, but your heart is far from me. And so that's really what it gets down to, is it's a heart issue. In upholding their traditions, they had left God behind and actually rebelled against him. All right, so what you see here is a group of people who love their traditions and not as much the will of God. And so I think it's important for us to consider that, can we ever get into that same kind of mindset where we begin to love tradition more than serving God? We have traditions, right? As we mentioned last week, are all traditions wrong? Can traditions actually be a good thing? They can, right? So where does the problem occur?
When you make more of a tradition, and that becomes, like you said, way back here, about it being more like a god to you than your idol.
Yeah, you actually begin to serve the tradition. Right, and it kind of gets honored as the, you know, kind of like, I think that's a good example. It becomes our idol. That's the thing we serve. Here's the thing about traditions. If it's a man-made tradition, we could always dump it to the side, right? Even if it's good, it's not unbreakable. We can break with tradition. What we can't break with is the Word of God. And so we have to think about our traditions. We need to be able to discern the difference between what is a tradition of man and what is the Word of God. Can you think of any examples where we've been kind of faced with this issue, where tradition becomes a real stumbling block for people?
Christmas. I love Christmas. Mm-hmm. But, oh my goodness, you can go overboard with, you know, gifts and things and all your time. Sometimes you're almost thankful that Christmas is over when it's over. You can get overbearing. And then you forget about going to church because you've got to go to this party and you've got to do this. You can really take over things.
Okay.
But I love it. I don't get me wrong. I still love to have my family together, and I'm the good parts of it.
Yeah.
Keep it that way.
Any other ideas or concepts where you've maybe experienced or you've seen or thought about other times when tradition gets in the way of serving God?
It caused an uproar when we changed Wednesday night service from 7:30 to 7 o'clock.
And that's such a small thing. Think about this. What about if you even decide to change the date, or the day of the week? I mean, let's say it just works better for everybody for us to do it Thursday, right? That can you begin to change. But the time, even the whole midweek concept, is a tradition that developed over time. Look, in the New Testament, they were meeting daily, but over time, the midweek concept is something we've held on to. Roger, and then I'll...
Yeah, I guess in my hometown, they finally got a Church of Christ, but in that town, in my hometown, it's like the schools and everybody in the churches all agree that Tuesday night is going to be church night, and they'll never have an activity, you know, like a ball game on Tuesday night. But, you know, I hate to say this, never adopted that. And to me, what would have been the harm of going to Tuesday night, since the whole the tradition through the years for that town has been Tuesday night's church night.
Well, yeah, because that kind of speaks the same issue. Like we like our routine. Yeah. Yes, ma'am.
Worship Sunday.
What's that? Yeah, these scheduling issues, they become very important to us, and man, we hold on to them.
Well, there's also some differences in the order of worship in Churches of Christ. You know, but some don't know, you got to do three songs, then you got to do this, then you got to do that, and three more songs, and then this, and this, and then you're done. If you don't do it that way, that's wrong. Well, no, it isn't.
Well, it takes a pandemic to switch things up, right? Our order changed, but we were kind of forced into that, right?
We get so stuck in those traditions that we don't even think outside the box. Like, how beneficial would it be to do worship first so that people that have to go to work wouldn't miss worship on Sunday afternoon? That's why a lot of people do Bible class after. There are different things that just get set in our ways we don't even think outside the box.
Yeah, and just elaborating on those kind of examples is... that becomes a real problem. There's nothing wrong with us traditionally meeting at a certain time. It's when the tradition becomes so set in stone that to alter it seems like sin. Do you see that? And it also becomes a problem when we get so into our routine that our worship gets cold. We can just do things. I mean, take our singing, all right? I've been in a congregation where you had about the same 15 songs that were sung all the time, because quite honestly, that's all the song leader knew. And he wasn't quite ready to branch out. And so you just sung those songs. Well, you just keep singing the same song over and over again. What's going to happen?
Meaningless.
It's meaningless because you're just doing it. You're not thinking about the words. Well, I tell you, that's why sometimes learning a new song is a wonderful thing. Because when I'm learning a new song, I'm thinking about each and every word of that song. And I'm just using that as an example. But you can see how that kind of ideal of traditionalism can be a good thing because, you know, there's some benefits to it, but it can also become like the millstone tied around our neck, and it will drown us quicker than we think because we get so stuck in it. And we can't elevate tradition above the Word of God. So there's a lot of probably other examples we could go, but I think we see the problem there in getting stuck in those ways of thinking. And so we must be careful to never elevate tradition to the Word of God. We must always be able to delineate between those two. All right, good thoughts. All right, so tradition is one of the things that had become a real problem for them. Another thing that had become a real problem, let me keep an eye on time here, is ignorance. you'll turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. This is a passage that not too long ago we were studying on in our Thursday morning Bible study. But let's remind ourselves of what's going on here. Let's go. So in chapter 5, if I can summarize part of it, and then we'll dig in. But you have Jesus who comes to the pool on the Sabbath, the pool of Bethesda, and he sees a lame man there who's been lame since birth. This man has been laying here next to the pool because there's developed this idea amongst the people about the pool being having some kind of power to heal. If you could be the first one into the water after what they thought was an angel would stir the water. That's not really important for our discussion, but just to know the backstory. So Jesus comes along and he heals the man. Verse 8, John 5 and 8 says, Jesus said to the man, get up, take up your bed and walk. Verse 9, and at once the man was healed. He took up his bed and walked. And so you have this very powerful event in this man's life. He who had been lame and now is walking around. That's a pretty powerful object lesson for Jesus to use to teach with. However, it's important to note the date this happens. The end of verse 9 says that it was the Sabbath. Now, when we think about the Sabbath, In regard to the law of Moses, how does the law of Moses regard the Sabbath day?
Sacred.
It's sacred?
No, what else? Do any work.
You weren't supposed to do... See, this is where we have to be careful, because this is where the Pharisees got off key. You weren't to do your regular labor, right? So if you were a carpenter, you weren't to do carpentry on that day. This was a day of rest. But did God intend for the cease, for all work to cease?
No, there were things that were necessary.
Yes. Now, and so that's really important in this text that we realize that and we don't get off key like they were. So that was a day of rest from your labors. If you're a farmer, that's the day you weren't to farm. Patrick.
Even our refrigerator has a Sabbath setting, so it doesn't work as hard on the Sabbath
Absolutely. And that comes back from, this is why it'd be interesting for you to do some time on the Talmud, but that developed from the oral tradition of the Jewish people. And the Pharisees had added all these extra requirements in the law in regard to the Sabbath. Now, again, I won't go back down the traditional role, but again, traditions that had developed that began to supersede what the law actually said. So keep that in mind as you move forward. All right, so it's the Sabbath. This man is up and walking around, and what's he doing as he walks? This is the key element. What did Jesus say? He said to get up and to do what?
Take up your bed.
Take up your bed. That's a key part of this. He had to carry. Now, in my understanding, and if somebody knows better, you can inform me about this, but he pretty much probably had a small, not like a mattress that maybe we think of, but he had a small mat, probably very thin, that he could roll up and was very easily transportable. So he's not carrying around a little twin bed underneath his arm, but he's got this bed rolled up. You might even think about, like, you get those old images of Westerns and on the back of the saddle, what did the cowboy always had? Always had his little mat. He rolled up underneath there. All right, so he's got this mat. He's walking around with it. He's walking around with his bed? How awful is that? Well, the Pharisees don't like it. The Jews, that's what it labels them here. The Jews said to the man, who had been healed, it is a Sabbath, and it is what? It is not lawful for you to take up your bed. Now, we could go back and we could spend some time studying the Sabbath laws. I invite you to go do that. But is that what the Sabbath law states? That's not what it was intended to mean. Now, for commentary on this, I can just look at Jesus and his response to it, number one, and how he responds. But you already see, though they professed to be very wise about the law, what had they become? Very foolish, very ignorant of what the law actually says. Let's drop down here. Verse 14. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Then the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing things on the Sabbath. Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. Verse 18, this is why the Jews are seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath. Again, was he breaking the Sabbath? No, he was not breaking the Sabbath. But he was even calling God his own Father and making himself equal with God. Let's see. So, though they professed to be men who really understood the law, what they proved to be was what? Very ignorant of what the law actually said. They were more knowledgeable about their traditions than they were of the law itself. There's much more we could look at with that, but for time's sake, we're going to move on in our last 5 minutes to talk about a couple other things I think were a big problem for them. Number one was their traditions. They upheld above the law. Number two, they were actually ignorant of what the law actually said. And then number three, they were very prideful. They were very prideful of their place as they saw it in the eyes of God. Let's go to Matthew 23. alluded to this several times, but let's go to verse 5. Somebody want to read 5 through 10?
But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad
phylacteries.
Their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for no one is your master, even Christ.
What are the three titles they love to wear, according to this text? What are the three titles they love to hold on to? Rabbi,
master,
teacher is another one. That kind of goes with that rabbi term. Master, father. Right? They really love those titles. Why? He tells us why in the text. Why is it that they're so drawn to those titles? It elevates them. What'd you say? It puts them above others. Why are they so religious?
They want to be
seen and praised by men. The Proverbs writer a long time told us about pride, didn't he? Solomon in Proverbs 16:18 reminds us of the real end of pride. Do you remember what it is? He gives us two ideas there. That pride does what? Goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And though that's a very basic truth, it is a basic truth for a reason. Our pride will every time lead us down a path that we need not to go. We need to be careful with your pride. An elder or a preacher who enjoys the acclaim is a man who is in danger. A Christian who loves to be seen by others as holy or as mighty in Scripture is in danger. Someone who seeks out the acclaim of others within the church better be careful. They're seeking after the wrong things. Our pride can get us into real problems. Out of our pride can develop resentment. That was one of the things they had to deal with and had become a very resentful people. I don't have time to deal with these. I have a minute. But you think about resentment and envy are some other things that they had to deal with and had really caused them some spiritual deficits as they were trying to, in their eyes, lead the people. They'd actually become a real hindrance to the people of Judah. All right. Thank you all so much. Like I said, there's a lot more we can deal with there. But next week, we're going to move on and talk about Herod Antipas. How much do you know about the Herods? Who are they? That's what we're going to look forward to next week. Again, thank you so much for being here. We'll dismiss now and be rejoined for worship in just a few minutes.